occasion, Jimmy, also lift up the victims and the families in Orlando after the shooting. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can come together and worship. We can worship you privately, Lord, but coming together as a body, Lord, is something very special. Thank you for our children. It's not just about us worshiping you, Lord, but Jesus, you bless the children. So as we send the children out, Lord, we bless them. We know that they often understand much more than we think they do. So Lord, we ask that you would open their hearts and their minds, that they would understand your word, that they would grow up to be men and women of God. Lord, we also take this opportunity to lift up the victims of the tragic shooting last night in Orlando, Lord. I think now the death count is over 50. Lord, our hearts are at a loss and grieving with the families who've lost their loved ones, Lord. Lord, even when we don't understand why these things happen, we confess, we acknowledge, Lord, that all things work together for good, Lord, that you have your purpose in this, Lord. We pray for your presence, for your touch in the lives of those who have lost their loved ones, Lord. We ask that you would somehow, Lord, use this for you, for your glory. And Lord, I also lift up this morning as we open your word, as we focus our attention on your church and what your word says about your church, Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? Should I put it closer? Ooh, here we go. Okay. You guys, is it not coming on? Okay. Should I just try the mic? Is this coming on? Can you guys hear me? Steve? No? A little bit?
Yeah, just grab the mic.
Just do the mic?
Yeah.
Uh-oh. That was an awkward first start, wasn't it? As I came to the office yesterday and Scott met me and I did something no man wants to do. I admitted that I was lost. I got lost on the way. And I apologized when I met him and he said, well, I've waited 18 months for a pastor so I can wait 15 minutes. And he mentioned that today again. And I was thinking 18 months. You know, for us, it's almost been 18 months for us as well. About 17, 16 months ago, we were praying, we were fasting, praying, waiting on the Lord for his direction. And the Lord showed us to go back to America. We were in Europe, in Austria. But America's a big place. And we waited a long time. You know, it was kind of like America. But there's nothing really that came for a long time. And finally, a few months ago, the Lord led us clearly to come here. And we're extremely excited to be here. At least we're more excited than a certain cashier at the Conoco Food Mart in Fillmore, Utah. On our way up here, we took a road trip from California to Utah, and we stopped in Fillmore. And as Lizzie was paying the cashier, she started talking with the cashier and explaining we're from California, we're on our way to Salt Lake City. And the cashier asked, "Oh, so are you on vacation here?" And Lizzie said, "No, we're moving. We're moving to Salt Lake." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." What do you say to that? So we're not sorry about moving here. We're very excited. We're blessed. And as Scott prayed, we really are. We know that we're in the will of the Lord. And one other thing I'd like to say is a goal that Lisa and I have set is that we'd like to visit every one of you in the first 6 months of our pastorate. Here, whether we come to your home, I'm inviting myself already into your house. This is not good. Whether we come into your home or whether we want to meet here or wherever, the point is we want you to get to know us.
We want to get to know you. So this is just a disclaimer. No, you did not do anything wrong, okay? You're, if the pastor calls you and says, I want to come visit you, I want to meet with you, you didn't do anything wrong. You're not in trouble. We just want to get to know you. Well, obviously, I've been praying over the past few months. Lord, what would you have me to share with this body? How should I start here? And actually, I received some inspiration from a book I read called Evaluating the Church Growth Movement, Five Perspectives. It's one of those books that only pastors read and Bible nerds. But one of the major points that many of the authors several of the authors made the same point. The need for the church to go back to the scriptures. See, nowadays, we live in the age of the mega church, right? And it's all about the bigger, the better, bigger budgets, bigger buildings, bigger services. And we have an idolatry of methodology. We worship the largest churches and try and copy them. And several of the authors in this book were pleading for pastors to go back to the scriptures. And in particular, to study what does the Bible say about the church? What does the New Testament say, teach us about the church, what the church is, our identity as the church, and that our strategy as a church, our vision as a church, should flow out of our theology, should flow out of the scriptures, our understanding of who we are and what the scriptures tell us about who we are. There was a professor at Yale Divinity School in 1960 by the name of Paul Minier, published a book called The New Testament Images of the Church. And he identified 96 different images of the church in the New Testament. Now, if we try and search the scriptures to find a dictionary-like definition of church, something like you would find in a Webster's dictionary, you're not going to find it. How does the New Testament define the church? How does the New Testament describe the church? Well, you can see here, you probably know this painting by Van Gogh. Anybody know what this is called? Well, not the painting, but these kinds of... Anyone know what this is called? A photo mosaic. I learned that this week, by the way. But I'm sure you've seen these photo mosaics, these pictures that are made out of thousands of or hundreds of pictures, of images. And the way that the New Testament, the way that the Bible defines the church is a photo mosaic. All kinds of different images of the church, which collectively present a very clear image of what the church is. For example, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of God. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is true Israel, the vine and the branch, the kingdom of God, the elect, salt, the light of the world, and so forth and so forth. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to drive all of you away by going into detail about all 96 images of the church in the New Testament. My plan is over the next 6 months, so up until Christmas time, I'd like to meditate with you, to spend time digging into the Word of God and meditating on the most important, the most central images of the church. So I have about 25 Sundays, so I only have time to really delve into the most important images of the church. And this is not going to be abstract. This is not going to be merely theological. This is going to be very practical. I'm convinced that as we reflect on the nature of the church, according to the scriptures, that God is going to give us specific vision for this church, Discovery Christian Community. God is going to give us specific strategy for this church, and it will be from the scriptures. Now, this morning, I'm not going to talk about an image of the church. You can go ahead and bring it down to the blank. Yeah. This morning, I'm not going to talk about an image of the church. But before we talk about the images of the church, we should probably talk about the church itself, right? The word church in the New Testament. What does the word church in the New Testament mean? Now, well, you have a bulletin. So what is the Greek word for church in the New Testament?
Ecclesia.
The branch of theology devoted to the church is called ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, the study of the church, ecclesia. So this morning I'd like to talk about the meaning of the word church and also the use of the word church in the New Testament. This word ecclesia is used approximately 115 times in the New Testament. The interesting thing is that this word ecclesia had a very normal secular meaning in the Greco-Roman world. You see, the ecclesia was the Greek word for the assembly. In the Greco-Roman world, every city, every polis, had an assembly, an ecclesia. That was where the citizens of the city came together, the assembly of the citizens of the city, and they discussed important issues related to the health and to the prosperity, the well-being of their city. And this is the word that Jesus and the apostles chose to describe the church, ecclesia. The church is the assembly of Christ. It's the assembly of God, not the denomination, but it's God's assembly. The assembly, the gathering together of all who profess allegiance to Jesus Christ. The gathering together of everyone who calls Jesus their Lord. And I was surprised when I was preparing this message. I didn't realize that the word church, ecclesia itself, is an image of the church. We have our first image of the church in the word church itself. The first image of the church is assembly. Think about it. The citizens of a city would come together and they would talk about what they can do to preserve their city. They were loyal to promoting the health and the well-being and the growth of their city. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? We are an assembly of the citizens of the heavenly city of Jerusalem. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the church is the assembly where we come together and we talk about the health and the growth, and the promotion and the spread of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. So the meaning of the church is the assembly. Now, it's interesting when you look at the etymology of the word ecclesia. Ek means out. Ecclesia, kaleo, to call. So the word ecclesia literally means called out. I like to say that the church is the assembly of the called out ones. We are the called out ones. Now, it's interesting, in the going back to the Greek world, the Greco-Roman world, you had a herald. I believe the word is charax, right? Charax. Interestingly enough, this word herald, you see, he was a messenger of the king. He had the king's authority to proclaim news to the people in the name of the king. Paul said he is a herald, a charax, a herald of the gospel. He has the authority of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Anyway, one of the responsibilities of this herald was to call the citizens out to proclaim, it's time for the assembly. The ecclesia, it's time for the church. Call them out of the city and to come to the assembly. It's another great image of the church. How does one become part of the church? How does one become part of the assembly of the citizens of heaven? Well, when you hear the message, the preaching of the gospel. Someone calling you out to leave your old life behind, to leave the ordinary, the mundane behind, and to come and live in the light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, and we're going to go to this verse, we're going to talk about this verse in detail, because in this verse, Peter talks about many different images of the church. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The church is the assembly of the called out ones. What have we been called out of? We've been called out of the darkness of this world, out of the sin and the evil the wickedness of this world, and we've been called into his marvelous light to live for God, for his kingdom, for his righteousness in holiness and purity. And so this morning, first question I have for you is, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you part of the heavenly assembly? Have you made a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord? Have you made that decision to leave the darkness, to come out of the darkness of this world, and to join the heavenly assembly, to walk in the light, to follow Jesus Christ? In other words, are you saved? Are you born again? And if you're here and you're not sure that you are a citizen of heaven, of God's kingdom, you can change that right now. You can make a decision this morning to commit your life to Christ. Pray sincerely in your heart. Ask the Lord Jesus, say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my life. Cleanse my heart. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Come, live inside me. I want to learn from you. I want to follow after you. If you're here to this morning and you do not know that you are a citizen of God's kingdom, then change that. Commit your life to Christ. I believe that most of us in this room, however, can say that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Discovery Christian Community, are we an assembly of called out ones? That's true. We are. That is our identity. The question is, do we live in fulfillment of this calling? Do our lives reflect this identity? If someone looked at you, someone looked at me, someone looked at our lives, would they see that we are separate from this world? We're in the world, we're not of the world. Or would they see that we're Christians in name only? Yes, we profess to be Christians, but the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave is just like everybody else in this world. Are we truly living as light in this community? If we call ourselves a Christian church, let us live up to this identity, standing out in our community as those called out of darkness into light. Well, the second thing I'd like to talk about this morning is the use of the word church in the New Testament. I've talked about the meaning of the word church. The word church means the assembly, means the called out ones, the assembly of the called out ones. But when we look at the way that the word is used in the New Testament, it also shows us some very important things about the church and who we are. You see, 25 times in the New Testament, approximately 25 times, the word ecclesia is used to talk about the global church, the universal church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word church several times. And every single time in the book of Ephesians that Paul talks about the church, he's talking about the one church, universal, global church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "And he, that is God, God put all things under his feet," Jesus, that's Jesus, "under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is saying there's only one church globally because there's only one head. Jesus is one, therefore he's the head. He has one body, the global church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about all Christians all around the world. Everyone around the world who follows Jesus Christ, who professes Jesus as their Lord. That's the one church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a very interesting passage. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the sevenfold unity of the global church of Jesus Christ. There's many churches, we know. There's many churches that call themselves churches of Jesus Christ that are false. What characterizes the true church of Jesus Christ on earth? Paul defines seven things in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Technically, Paul doesn't use the word church here, but he says there's one body. Obviously, he's saying there's one church. What characterizes the true church? First of all, this is a very strong passage affirming the Trinity. Did you see that? There's one Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one God and Father. So Paul says there's one God. God is one. And yet there's three persons. Spirit, Son, Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons and yet one God. If you study the false churches around the world, they all have a false understanding, false teachings about the Trinity. God is three or God is only one. God is one essence, one being in three persons. So true churches are marked by a true teaching, correct biblical teaching of the triune nature of God. Paul says one hope. The global church of Jesus Christ shares one hope. What is our hope? The return of Jesus Christ. He will come again, and he will rule over all the world. And we will receive new bodies. We will live for all eternity with him. The global church shares one hope. The global church, the universal church of Christ, shares one faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus was God, very God, from the beginning. He became a man. He did many wonderful things. He taught and he healed in Israel, in the Gospels. We have the recordings of his life. Then he died on the cross. On the cross he shed his blood. On the cross, it was on the cross that he atoned for sin. On the third day he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples many times over 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, where now he rules. That's the gospel. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. One faith, and finally one baptism. Now, of course, when we read one baptism, the church today is divided. There are many churches that practice infant baptism and other churches that practice believer's baptism. We believe that the New Testament clearly teaches that someone that is being baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ should themselves be able to make a profession of faith in Christ. Therefore, we do not baptize infants. But there's one baptism, amen? One baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One baptism, baptizing someone to be part of the family of God. So the scriptures talk about the church as the church, with a capital C, the global church, the universal church. But 85 times in the New Testament, almost 75%, almost three-quarters of the time in the New Testament, when the word church is used, it's referred to what we understand as a church, a local body, a local gathering of believers. Oftentimes used for a city, the church in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. Paul addresses the letter to the church of God in Corinth, a church in the city of Corinth. Or in a region, the church in Samaria, Judea, and Galilee. Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Also, the word church is used to refer to the church in a house. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about the church in Aquila and Priscilla's house. In Colossians and Philemon, he talks about the church in Nympha's house, in Apphia and Archippus's house. Now, we know that primarily the Christians, the New Testament church, that they primarily worshipped in homes. And today, thousands, millions of Christians around the world, in China, India, in Iran, in the Middle East, in those places where Christians are persecuted, they meet in homes. But nowadays we have a movement, a house church movement, which is nothing new, but what's new about the house church movement is that where we have the freedom to worship publicly, people choose voluntarily to worship in the homes. Now, I don't have anything against home churches. What I am critical of is when they say that the most biblical, we're more biblical than you are, you know, that it, somehow that if we want to be biblical, we can only worship in the home. I would ask, well, what about the church in Jerusalem, the first church? Remember Acts chapter 2? Where did they worship? In the temple. Isn't that a public house of worship? Aren't they our model to follow? So the Bible doesn't mandate either way whether we should worship in a, if we have a public space, great. If we only have the home, great. But on the other hand, what I would like to say is that it is important for us as a church to have that home atmosphere, to never lose the proximity to the home. We see in the early church, in the first church, that people were constantly inviting each other over to their houses. And so I think when a church stops inviting each other into the home, a church dies. A church is dying. And so, yes, it's great that we have this building, but we also need to be meeting in the homes. The church, therefore, the word church in the New Testament, the church is universal, the church is global, and the church is local. Global and local equals glocal. How many of you guys have heard the word glocal? Raise your hand. Glocal. Okay, a couple people have heard the word glocal. It is a real word. The Oxford Dictionary defines glocal as reflecting or characterized by both local and global considerations. Now, this is actually more of a business term. You see, centuries ago in business, goods and services were produced locally and sold locally, right? But with the advent of the Industrial Revolution, modern technology, trains, planes, automobiles, now you have companies that are exporting goods all over the world, specifically from the West. Globalization, localization, globalization. Now, in the last few decades, we're talking about glocalization. Glocalization means, yes, companies want to export goods internationally, but they also want to tailor those goods to the local markets. Now, McDonald's is a good example of glocalization, right? McDonald's, the Golden Arch, can be found everywhere in the world. Big Macs. But did you know that McDonald's in Japan sells sushi, right? When we lived in Austria, McDonald's in Austria, they sell beer, German beer. And for breakfast, you can get Semmel, which is the traditional, you know, Austrian baked goods in McDonald's. So this is an example of glocalization. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, I just think it's very interesting that in the modern business world, this is a trendy thing. This is a new thing to be glocal. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ has been glocal for thousands of years, right? From its very inception, Jesus' vision for the church was to go to all nations, global. And yet Paul says, I become all things to all men. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile, in order that I might reach as many as possible. The message of the gospel does not change, but the church, the gospel, many aspects of the gospel are adapted to different cultures. If you've never studied the history of missions, I'd encourage you to do so. I've studied the history of missions. It's the most exciting history that I know of. If you like war history, missions history is even better. So exciting to see how people took the gospel and they brought it into a foreign culture and they adapted it to that culture. Discovery Christian Community. Are we, that sounds good, huh? It feels so good for me to say that. Are we, not you, are we, because it's my church too now, right? So Discovery Christian Community, are we a glocal church? A biblical church should be glocal, global and local. So first of all, if we want to be glocal, we need to be global. Discovery, are we a global church? Nowadays in contemporary Christian America, we have a trend that most new churches that are being started and many churches are non-denominational, independent churches, right? I don't have anything against the non-denominational, independent churches, but I'm concerned about this trend. What does it say about our Christian faith when most Christians, most churches, they don't want to align themselves with any larger body, with any larger group? They just want to be to themselves. And my question for independent, non-denominational churches is, can you really be a global church? Yes, you can be a local church, but how global can you be if you're just to yourself? Now, Discovery is part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and the Christian Missionary Alliance is a very global movement. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why the Lord led us to become part of the CMA. We're part of a very global family. Less than 10% of Alliance people are American. Very global. And even in America, so many churches are ethnic churches. Very international, very global. Over 6 million believers worshiping in over 70 countries and in almost 40 different languages. That's a global movement that we're a part of. Are we a global church? If we want to be a global church, then we have to pray, give, serve, go. How many of you have heard those before? Pray, give, serve, go. Raise your hand. So many of you have heard these. The question is, are we doing it? We've heard it. Are we doing it? I haven't been to a prayer meeting yet here. But my question is, in our prayer meetings, do we include prayer for missionaries, prayer for Christians and churches in other countries and other parts of the world in our prayer meetings? Or is it simply about, it's good to pray for our own needs and those things that concern us, but how often do we lift up Christians and churches and missionaries in other countries in our prayer meetings? We need to be praying. You know, in our church in Austria, we started a church in a town called Eisenstadt, and in Eisenstadt we started a local chapter of the Evangelical Alliance. The Evangelical Alliance is not big here in America. It's really big in Europe. An alliance, you know, Christians, it's a non-denominational alliance of Christians in local places that get together and they pray and they evangelize, etc. One of the things that the local chapter that we started doing was we started a worship service for the persecuted church. And so it was a joint worship service. Churches and Christians from, you know, all different denominations, we came together once a year and we held a special service in which we prayed for the persecuted church, for Christians in Iran, North Korea, and these nations that are persecuted. And we made it part of our worship to remember our brothers and sisters in other places of the world. Pray. Give. Do we give regularly to missions? You know, John Stumbo issued a challenge at the last convention that CMA churches tithe their budget to the GCF, to the Great Commission Fund, to missions. I don't know if Discovery tithes the budget to missions. It's a sacrifice. But for me, as a pastor, it's the question, can I expect my people to tithe and give sacrificially to the church if our church doesn't give sacrificially to missions? Serve. What are we doing practically as a body to help missionaries around the world? Jake is here, and I'm excited. Tomorrow, I'm going to spend the day with Jake. I'm honored that he would spend his last day, full day in Salt Lake with me. So Jake is here, and there's other missionaries, other missions. What is this church doing practically to help missionaries and Christians around the world? Pray, give, serve, and go. When's the last time that Discovery went on a short-term missions trip? Do you guys go on short-term missions outreaches? Well, if I'm pastor here, we're going to. If I'm the only one, I'll fly there myself. But, you know, you can watch videos and you can read literature and, you know, get informed and pray, but there's nothing that will affect you, that can help you to understand, like going there yourself, meeting the Christians in their home country and seeing the way things are. Nothing will give you a greater heart for missions to serve than to go yourself. Nowadays, church success, the measure of success for churches is how many people walk in the door. That's how we measure success as a church. I think Jesus would measure success differently, don't you? I think Jesus would measure success not by how many people walk in the door, but by how many people are sent out into all nations. Amen? What would happen if we as a church measured our success by how many people we send out? DCC, are we a local church? If we want to be local, we need to be global. But if we want to be global, we have to be local. Are we a local church? Well, obviously, yeah, we are. But my question is, it's a contradiction. It's absurd to be actively engaged in world missions and to neglect our mission here at home, right? If we want to be a local church, are we missionaries here in Salt Lake? Salt Lake City is a mission field, right? So are we neglecting our home mission? Or are we missionaries right here amongst our peers, amongst our neighbors, our friends and family? Have we become complacent as a church? Are we just content with the status quo, with where we are? Or are we passionate for the lost? And I'd like to conclude with this word out of Acts. Paul, when he was in Corinth, he was imprisoned for his faith, for his ministry. And it says that one night, in Acts chapter 18, one night Jesus appeared to him in a dream, in a vision. And Jesus spoke to him words of encouragement. In verse 9, this is what Jesus spoke to Paul. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Discovery, have we become afraid? Jesus says, do not be afraid. Have we as a church grown silent? Jesus says, go on speaking. Don't be silent. Have we grown silent as a church? Or are we proclaiming the gospel? I think most importantly, verse 10, look, I believe this is a word from the Lord for us. Jesus says, I have many in this city who are my people. And the question is, do you believe that these words of Christ ring true for Salt Lake City? Jesus spoke to Paul, I have many people in this city who are my people. Do you believe 2,000 years later that these words of Christ also apply to Salt Lake City? That's an interesting passage. Jesus says, they are my people, and yet what he's saying is, you need to go and preach to them so that they can become my people. I have been preparing them. I have called them. They are chosen, and I have been preparing their hearts, and they are ready. Now I'm sending you, and you're the one that's going to lead them to faith in Christ, to become a child of God, to become my people. So as we think about our city, Salt Lake City, do we believe that there are many in this city who are his people? They are his people, and yet they are not yet, because God is preparing their hearts. There's a harvest to be reaped. God has prepared their hearts, and yet he's looking for people to go and reap, to go out and share the gospel. Discovery Christian Community, do we want to be that church that reaps that harvest, that goes out? Because guess what? If we don't want to be, then Jesus is going to use another church to do it. I want to be that church that God uses to call those who are his people, whom he has prepared, to lead them into the kingdom of God and become part of his people. If we call ourselves a church, then let's live up to our identity as the assembly of the called out ones, called from darkness to light. If we call ourselves a church, then let's be a global church of Christ, global and local church, reaching the lost in our city and sending them out unto all nations until Christ returns for us. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so good. When we go back to your word, meditate on your word, Lord, why do we content ourselves with substitutes? It's good to look at other churches, but merely looking at other churches and trying to copy them. Lord, we want to go back to your word. Your word is so good, is so rich. It has so much for us. Lord, we want to be that church. We want to be that assembly of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We want to be that light, the assembly of the ones who are called out from darkness into light. Lord, I pray for discovery that we would be a local church. Lord, that we would be actively involved globally, participating in missions. And as part of the alliance, we don't have to invent the wheel. We don't have to do everything ourselves. There's already so much in place for us. We just have to choose to do it. That we would pray, that we would give, that we would serve, that we would go. Be a global church. Lord, that we would also be a local church. Not merely content with where we're at, but that we would, Lord, the fields are ripe for harvest. Lord, you have many people in this city. We confess this morning. We confess this morning that we believe that you have many in this city who are your people. They might not even know it yet. They're lost. But you've prepared them, Lord. Lord, may you send us out as kingdom workers, as reapers of your spiritual harvest. May discovery be a place where the lost are found. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we all stand as we close? Call the worship team. I'd like to close with a benediction from Romans chapter 15 before we close with a song. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us as a church that we would be unified together, that we would with one voice proclaim the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ into the city, that many who are his people, who are right now they're lost, whose hearts he has prepared, that God would use us, use his church, as we proclaim with one voice that the lost would be found. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious, and give you peace. Amen.